And Father, as we come to you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, again, we ask for your forgiveness, for your mercies, for your grace, for your counsel, for your corrections, and for your directions. Search us through, remove those things that offend you and cause us to stumble. Bring your light and truth into every area of our life and fill us afresh. Anoint us that we may be about your business. Empower us to overcome temptation and ways of this world. And establish us to be sons and daughters that are pleasing to you. For we admit that we are nothing without you. We have tried and failed every time. So come, Master. Come, Holy Spirit. Take us to another level that we can kick more devil for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. How many of y'all know God is love? That's good. I'm glad you know He's love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's amazing how many people never finish reading the rest of it. I think we ought to go there. John 3:16. John 3:16. Would you read it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, everyone say truth, truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they may be done in God. So we know that God so loved the world that he gave, he became flesh and died for us on the cross. But he became flesh and died for us on the cross because there was a price that had to be paid, and he paid the price for us. Amen. So that's an expression of God's love, isn't it? Now go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 3, Matthew 24 and verse 3, I know I can talk, praise God. You know, when the Holy Ghost just starts welling up in you, that's all, you don't even want to speak English. You don't even want to speak no Inglesio. You just want to pray in the Spirit and go. Go. It's like everything around you begins to fade away, and that's why you're seeing this light coming. And you just want to take off. How many of y'all want to take off? Yes. Well, praise God. We got work to do first. Then we can take off. In verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Is that happening now? Yeah. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I want you to get something very important, because not only is God a God of love, but He's a God as judge. Hello. We shared a little bit Sunday about some of this stuff, but It was just put on my heart that we're to talk about the God as judge. And what you just read here in Matthew 24 about famines and pestilence and earthquakes, these are judgments. In other words, he's saying, listen, the beginning of sorrows, in other words, these are preliminary judgments that God is releasing to wake people up. This is to awaken people so that they realize that they can't rely on themselves to survive. They must rely on Him. And in this, as God begins to awaken people, see, what He's done is, again, these are preliminary judgments. And you know what? Many people die. But, of course, you're going to hear people in the world say, well, this can't be God and whatever, but go to 1 Corinthians and I'll explain this. These are preliminary judgments, warnings of what is to come. So if these are just preliminary, just think about what is to come when God really releases His full judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, would you read it with me? It says, but the natural man does not receive the what? The things of the Spirit, for they are what? Foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man cannot see these things because they're carnal. And believe me, there's many believers that are still carnal. They're still living in fantasy land thinking because God loves them and they can still do whatever they want to do and they're just going to float home. Well, I got news for them. They're going into judgment. Hello. Why? Because the Word says that only he who does the will of God will go home. Only he who does the will of God. Of course, there'll be many people who will go home dying on their deathbed, who will receive Jesus and repent. And that's why the rapture comes. Isn't that an expression of God's love? It's so an opportunity for many to believe, and once they know that many people have been taken from the earth, and the wrath of God's going to hit big time, His judgment is going to hit, and hope that they would repent and come to Him. So God's love is not only expressed through the price He paid, but it's also expressed through His judgment, and He is also a God as judge. Is everybody okay? Go to Genesis 2. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and it's amazing in how the carnal man, the foolishness that they, I mean, they mocked the Word of God. This was on the news, and this one woman who, I don't know if she was a congressman or whatever, she was an idiot, but couldn't spiritually see anything. And she said, and they started, and they were talking about something religious. I just caught it when I heard religious. I said, oh, hallelujah, I got to listen to this. And they were talking about stuff and whatever. You know, many of the news and whatever, they condemn preachers that speak about God's judgment and what happened to New Orleans and so forth and what's going on right now because they're foolish. They have no understanding. They can't see beyond themselves. And this woman was saying, what's the matter with gay marriage and preachers of, you know, and this and that? And she says, well, even the Bible approves of slavery. Thank God she was on TV. She would have got a sneaker between her eyes. A red one. But it blew. I mean, this is on the news. I'm like, man. I mean, here are people that want to quote the Bible who've never read it. You know, man, they want to tell you everything that's in the Bible, but they've never even read it. I get people coming up to me all the time about that. Yeah, well, the Bible says this. I said, really? What Bible are you reading? So in this, you know, the natural man, the carnal man, cannot. They cannot look at God as judge. And when they see things happening in the world, they want to blame God, and they can't understand why a God of love would allow these things to happen. It's because man brings it on himself. Are you listening? Man brings it on himself. man judges himself. God just releases the judgment. But he warns us ahead of time. Everyone in this room has been warned by God to get things tightened up, because something worse is about to happen. At some time in our life, he is warned. Listen, the word says no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn. And he begins to draw you on convicting us. He begins to draw us in the areas of, look at man, something ain't right. And when you're ignoring it, he allows something to happen. Because he's the God of judge. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, would you read it with me? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is awesome. God creates man, and then he provided a place to dwell with him, plus gave him food, water, and now he gave him a purpose. Is everybody okay? He gave him a purpose. God expressed himself as the God of love by what he did by creating man and giving him a place and providing. Now, let's go to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Gave him purpose. And the Lord God commanded. I said he commanded, didn't ask him. He commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So he gave him a warning. He was directing him. For in the day that you eat it, you shall die. That's real simple to understand. You eat it, you die. In other words, God was expressing his love, but his judgment. Does everybody understand that? He's expressing his love and his judgment. But he didn't bring his judgment out of surprise. Hello? Oh, too bad you did that. I know I didn't tell you. I just wanted to kill you. No. He warns them ahead of time. He lets them know what's going on. And I'm telling you, you and I know when things are getting close. We know when we're stepping out of our boundaries and borders and so forth that God has established for us. So we see here that God is not only God of love, but a God is judge. He warned Adam, don't make me judge you. Does everybody got it? Don't make me judge you. Did you ever hear that from your mother or father when you were young? Don't make me kick your butt. I used to hear it every day. Don't make me. You know, but in this, God was saying, look it, I love you. I'm giving you purpose. I'm going to provide for you. I'll make a way for you. But there are certain guidelines I want you to follow, because there's things I want to teach you. Because I want to teach you to be like me, because I love you so much. Now, if you're not willing to do this and you're not willing to accept what I have for you, then I'm going to have to judge you to get you back in line. Is everybody okay? Go to Ezekiel 18. God is judge. Again, I've shared that it would be heresy for me to preach the love of God without the judgment of God. Does everybody get it? It would be heresy. How can I tell somebody that God loves them and everything's just going to be okay if they're going out serving the devil? Wouldn't that be a lie? Because it's not okay to go out and serve the devil. In Ezekiel 18, is everybody there? Verse 19. Would you read it with me? Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So in other words, your responsibility for you. But if the wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So he's talking about if you'll obey, there won't be a judgment. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be what? Remembered. In other words, all the rewards in heaven when you break covenant with God are removed. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them, he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hello? The way of the Lord is what? Not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will what? Judge you. Therefore I will what? Judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all of your transgressions, so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. So why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and what? And live. So you see that God judges the wicked and the righteous, doesn't he? He judges us. And whatever is going on, we bring it upon ourselves, don't we? Is everybody okay? Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, in the Old Testament, God didn't play no games. You know what they used to do with rebellious children? When a family realized that their child was so rebellious they couldn't do anything else with that child, they would bring him into the congregation, they would stone that child to death. You don't think that straightened up people? Can you imagine them? You know, can you imagine any of us when we were younger going, man, I ain't going to get stoned to death. You know, I've never been threatened that I'd be stoned to death. I've been threatened everything else close to it, but never stoned to death. Maybe everything else but stones, but, you know, but praise God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we what? Sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of what? Judgment. Is he talking to a believer? You betcha. And a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be he thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the what? Blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Whoa. Now, this is God speaking to us now as judge. It's a warning. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So everybody got it? God is judge, and he will judge his people. In Jeremiah 29. So people will go, well, man, that's a new covenant, New Testament. God ain't judging me now. We're in grace period. He gives you a period to get it right before something happens. Now, we know that judgments even come in multiple levels, don't they? Well, the Bible says that the devil comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't God utilize that for judgment also? Yes. God will allow that to happen. Why? Because we allowed it. The Bible says make no place for the devil, right? So when we do, that means that we've been disobedient and we've opened the door to the devil, and God is allowing the judgment to happen right now. Because he's the God of judge. And Jeremiah 29, is everybody there? In verse 4. Would you read it with me? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Why? Because of their rebellion. He allowed them to be taken captive. He said, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begot sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So he was saying, listen, continue to go on, but I've removed you from Jerusalem. I've removed you from the holy city. And seek peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So what he was saying, okay, now I've moved you out because of your rebellion, but I'm giving you another opportunity, but this is my judgment. I've allowed you to go into captivity. But in this captivity, the only way that there's going to be peace in that captivity where you're at is you're going to have to pray for it. Is everybody okay? In verse 8, for thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So he gave him judgment of 70 years in captivity. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of what? Peace and not of evil. To give you a what? Future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away from. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the what? Sword, the famine, and the what? Pestilence. Is that a part of judgment? Yes. But when we read about this already in Matthew 24, which is the beginning of sorrows, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a what? A curse an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations which I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. So we see here that it's very important to understand that the ones that refused to go into captivity and surrender to that, that was their judgment. Many of them refused to go into captivity. And because they refused the judgment of God in that arena, they got another judgment of God that was going to destroy them. Sword, famine, and pestilence. And that's the same thing that's going to happen in Revelation, in the tribulation period. God is, right now we are in the beginning of sorrows. The next event is tribulation and then great tribulation. So we're seeing all of these things already happening right now. There's famine, there's pestilence. Famine means lack. There's much lack in all kinds of places. Look at this country alone. Why do you think things are happening in this country? God is judging this country. These are preliminary judgments that are here right now. That's why many people are out of work. Now people are going into captivity under the government. Are you listening? That's a whole nother thing. Go to Jeremiah 9. So the sword represents war, the famine represents lack, and the pestilence represents sickness. Now we are at war, right? We're at war. We're at war with terrorists and so forth. And there's lack going on. And look at the sicknesses that are going on. There are sicknesses in this country right now that they can't cure and they have no idea how to. And the flesh is being eaten up by these diseases. Look at the sicknesses in the area of mental. Now people are trying to go, and look at the bondages of people on medication. You know, when I read about that 6-year-old girl that hung herself, it just tore me up. Can you imagine a 6-year-old girl going in her bedroom and hung herself? And that's all her mother did was scold her and said, go to your room. And she says, I'll kill myself. She did. She went to her room and killed herself. And one of the things that was happening is her older brother was on medication because they diagnosed him with something. But you know, everybody gets diagnosed because the medical field doesn't know what to do with you. They don't know what a demon is, so they call you bipolar. Hello? They don't know that there's a spirit of oppression, so they give you medication that causes you to do suicide. That makes real good sense. So your energy, so they give you Ritalin to try and slow you down, but the side effect of it is damaging. But man, when I read this, I thought, man, things are just crazy. Here's a 6-year-old little girl, or her brother, because after he started taking the medication, actually started threatening suicide. And the little girl picked up it. Let me tell you, you start threatening suicide, it means there's a spirit of suicide there. And if that spirit can't kill you, he'll kill somebody else in you or around you. Spirits of murder, the same thing. And that spirit of suicide entered into that little girl, and that little girl killed herself, hung herself at 6 years old. See, this all begins in the family. Because God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All of this begins in the family. Right in the household. You know, I was at a place the other day and we were just discussing some things, and one of the things a person asked me, he said, so what do you think will help change the world? And I shared with him the fear of the Lord. Because if people had reverence, honor, and respect to God, they wouldn't do what they do. I said, you know, years ago, I said to the person, I said, did you ever watch Leave It to Beaver? or My Three Sons or something like that, some of these real old flicks, you know? Well, you know one of the things that they did when they sat at the table? They prayed. They blessed the food. I mean, it was totally different then. There was honor and respect. God was in it. I mean, even when I was going to school, even if it was a public school, you still prayed. See, what's happened is God has been removed from everything. And so now it's been removed from the household. You know, when I was young and whatever, I was told about the Ten Commandments. In fact, I had to memorize them. It didn't change me, but it convicted me. So when I was out stealing, I got convicted. Didn't stop me, though. I thought, oh, God, I did something bad. Of course, I went out and did it again. Because I had no power. I knew it was wrong, but I had no power to stop. Because I was demonized. I was an addict. You name it, I did it. But in that, it all starts right at the home. What's going on at your table reflects your children. I don't know how we got into this, but praise be to God. You know, are you a praying family? You know, many of us have lost our families. I lost my family, but thank God, after I got in divine order, He restored it. And that's part of God's judgment. Do you understand that? Losing things. I lost my family. Why? Because I was an idiot. I chose to serve darkness instead of light. God's judgment. I brought it on myself. Is everybody okay? Praise God. Did I say go to Jeremiah 9? Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Not let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Yes. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now much. Punished results of judgment. This is so powerful. Look at verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. In other words, he's saying they got uncircumcised, they got in the flesh, but they didn't do it with the heart. It was different. And the ones he was judging by the heart. So he's going to judge. We are judged by our heart, aren't we? You're not judged by what you dress and what you look, as long as you're not a stumbling block. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Would you read it with me, please? Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a what? Blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you to go to possess that you shall put the blessing of the Mount Gerizim and the curse on the Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun and in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite of Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and dwell in it. You shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly what? Destroy all the places where the nations which you shall depossess served their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. In other words, you're to pull down the high places, the principalities, the wickedness in heavenly places. That's called spiritual warfare. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. That means calls down some fire, man. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name on his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes, your heave offerings, all of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand to, and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Blessings or curses? He said, destroy the high places. In other words, we're to do spiritual warfare. The fellowship in our community or the congregation the Lord chose for you to go to and learn. That's where you bring your tithes. That's where you serve in a place for the blessing. He says, if you'll stay there and wait till you're sent in this arena, you're blessed. But one of the things the devil wants to do is always try to move us out of positions, doesn't he? He always tries to move us out of position so we don't fulfill what God has asked us to do. That's called, in other words, they're bringing their vow offerings because they made a vow, didn't they? You know, every one of us in here has broken a vow. Every one of us made promises that we didn't keep. And when we do that, it brings a curse on you. Because in the eyes of God, it means we lied. Well, I didn't mean it. It doesn't mean any. It's irrelevant. Sin is sin, isn't it? When you break a vow, it opens the door for a self-imposed curse. And when we bring a curse on ourselves, that gives a legal right for spirits, evil demons, to access you and torment you. Do you remember when King Saul, who man chose, right? And God said, okay, and the Lord put a spirit on him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. He said, now, and he turned him into another man. But Saul became prideful. And he was the king, but he was not the priest. And he went and did a burnt offering and brought a curse on himself. He moved out of position. He tried to fulfill somebody else's position he wasn't supposed to. Hello. And then he went out, and Samuel the prophet, through the Lord spoke to him and said, kill everything where you go. And when he went out to war, he was supposed to kill everything. Instead, he brought back the king and flock and spoil. And the Lord said, man, I've had enough of this. For when you were little, you were humble, but now you've become prideful. And I will remove you from being king. And you know what his judgment was immediately? He took his spirit from him and gave him a demon. And that demon was called a distressing spirit and tormented that man to the day he died. The only way he got relief, because he put his spirit now on King David. That's why he had to have David next to him, because when David played the harp, because David now was anointed king, even though King Saul was still king, he couldn't fulfill his kingship without the anointing. Do you understand that? So he had to have David next to him all the time to fulfill his kingship. Until the day he died. But God sent a distressing spirit to him as a part of his judgment. Is everybody okay? Praise God. Psalm 75. See, many people don't realize that, you know, because it's the new covenant. It's the New Testament. God doesn't do those things anymore. Oh, yes, he does. You just don't know when it's coming. Hello. That's why we have grace. Grace is a just delayed judgment. In Psalm 75, verse something. Are you there? In verse 6. For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is what? The judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Ooh. He what? He puts down one and he what? Exalts another. Why? Because he's judge. He does what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. Go to Psalm 96. God is judge. Now we have there's a package teaching here. It's got 4 teachings in it, 4 CDs. It's called Judgment Day. And it's got in here, the Day of the Lord, Judgments, Israel, and Levels of Rewards. It's very powerful, so I want to let you know. It's called Judgment Day. You want to learn about God's judgments. Psalm 96, verse 11, is everybody there? Would you read it with me? Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it, that all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to what? Judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So what does he judge with? Truth and what? Righteousness. Truth and righteousness. Now again, judgments come in many ways. God can use man to bring judgment. Doesn't he use judges? If you've ever gone to court, hello. He can use weather, earthquakes, of course, demons again, and sickness and poverty and all these, and curses and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. But because we are under the ministry of the Spirit, there is grace involved, isn't there? Not compared to the Old Testament, where out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, you died with no excuse. That was it. 2 or 3 witnesses said this, this, and whatever, you died. But because we are under grace, thank God, which is God's plan of escape, hello, from the deception of the devil and the wrath of God or his judgment. So that's why he gives us grace. There's a different arena right now, but it's still judgment. There's still things that he judges on. There's still a releasement of judgment. In verse 9, is everybody there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the what? Judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are all well known in your consciences. So we see here that everyone at some time must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm the purpose of tonight is to not only let you know that God is the God of love, but he is also the God of judge. And in this, there must be a reverence or what we call the fear of the Lord. Not about what he can do, but there's an area of respect and honor. And know the end result. Hello. In other words, you and I can't get away with anything. Thank God for the blood. That's why, well, we repent and ask for forgiveness so judgment doesn't come. Because we are in an era of grace. But everyone must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will be judged. There'll be those who'll be judged according to the wickedness and those will be judged according to rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But never think that you can get away with something, because you can't. Sorry. You can't get away with it. And what you thought you got away with it, and the thing that you weren't involved in, you got accused of, because of the one that you got away with. Are you listening? In verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Now remember, we are in a new covenant. But this is a part of the new covenant. Read this with me. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, somebody taking communion in an unworthy manner, without repenting. He's saying it brings judgment on yourself. Now look at verse 30. It says, for this reason many are what? Weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which means die. For if we would what? Judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Does everybody see that? So God is now chastening us as a part of his judgment. It's chastening. In other words, you ain't gonna die yet. He gives you an opportunity. He chastens you. He corrects you. He spanks you. He convicts you. Go to Galatians 6. But he says if you'd first judge yourself, then you wouldn't need to be judged. Again, we are now chastened because he is a righteous judge. But again, many have become weak and sick because they've taken communion in an unworthy manner. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, would you read it with me? Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be what? Deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also what? Reap. So there's that spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Is that God part of God's judgment? Yes, it's a law. And verse 8, for he who sows to his what? Flesh, will of the flesh what? Reap corruption. Well, how's that going to come? You're opening the door to the devil. But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. And he says, don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Hebrews chapter 12. So we are now bringing our own judgment on ourselves, aren't we? But he's still the God as judge, isn't he? But the Bible also says all things can work to the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. See, but the word says if you love the Lord, you obey him. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk according to the Spirit. But if you walk according to the flesh, there's condemnation. Romans 8:1. That means God's judgment. Why? Because what you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That opens the door to the enemy. That's a part of God's judgment. He's the God of judge, but he's also the God of love. He always warns you, he corrects you, and gives you an opportunity for a way out. Hello. That's why we must cooperate with grace. In Hebrews chapter 12, is everybody there? In verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5. As you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of all spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there, God uses judgment for training. It's what we call chastening. Chastening. No longer are you going to die instantly. God willing, you won't. Not saying it can't happen. But he uses chastening. The word says that he is a consuming fire. In Isaiah 55. In verse 8. Look at what he says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in a thing for which I sent it. So it says here, his thoughts are much higher than ours. See, so many times we don't realize. We try to figure it out because carnally and naturally. We try to figure God out, and you can't. His ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. So what we need to do is trust and obey. Sometimes you may be praying for something, and it's not happened yet. And you don't understand why everybody else is getting this and getting that and you're not. But you don't understand that either that might be a part of protection or a part of judgment. Because sometimes God causes a delay so that you don't move ahead of him. Maybe he's trying to fulfill something in you before he sends you, but you want to go before he sends you. That's disobedient. And it opens the door for a curse. Why? Because that's called the work of the flesh. Anything that is not of God is of flesh, isn't it? In Psalm 43. Start at verse 1. Now this is powerful because David cries out to the Lord. He said, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." And what? Oh, what? "Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off, and why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me, and let them bring me to your holy hill." He knows that he had to fight your holy hill and to your tabernacle. What was he doing? He knew that he would get relief in the presence of God. "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." David was crying out for deliverance, or what we call rescue. "Rescue me. Lead me to you, praise," asking God to judge others on his behalf. "Vindicate me, O Lord." He was asking God to judge others on his behalf. Has everybody got it? Now remember again that he was asking God to judge others and rescue him. In the present, God judges your enemies by training you for battle. See, he'll even use your enemies to train you for battle. Do you understand that? So all of this is a part of training also, isn't it? Believe me, God is a multiple purpose God. It's just not for one specific thing. When he's doing something, it's more multiple purposes than you can imagine. In Psalm 18, "Rescue me." But I have to share something with you, that there's a time to be rescued and there's a time to battle. And too many people ask to be rescued without battle. Not every rescue is victory. See, if you keep asking God to rescue you without battling, that's not victory. Battling is victory. Rescuing is not victory. Has everybody got it? See, there's a difference between getting rescued and battling, isn't there? When you battle, there's victory. When you need to get rescued, that's not victory. That's called rescue, isn't it? That's called mercy. Rescue me! Now, like I said, there's a time to get rescued, isn't there? There's time when we just can't have victory in this battle yet. Maybe we weren't prepared. Maybe there's an open door. Maybe there's something going out, so we got to say, rescue me! And he goes, rescues you. But that's not victory. You know why? Because he had to rescue you. So now he'll train you, and he'll put you back in that same similar battle until you have victory. Why? Because he's imparting his character in you. Didn't he go three times and pray, Father, if it's possible, let this pass me by? What was he asking for? Rescue. He said, wait a minute. And he'd go get the other guys. He'd go, you guys are still asleep, man. Come on, I need some intercession. And he'd go back, get on his knees. Oh, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. No. Wait a minute. He'd go back. Man, they're all playing poker or something. I don't know. No, they were all asleep. Nobody was praying. They couldn't last. He's like, man, can you guys intercede for an hour? And he goes back and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. Rescue me. But wait a minute. Nah, not my will, yours. See, he chose to fight. He fought so hard that he sweat blood. His body could not contain the fight that he was going through. He began to sweat blood. That was a battle. Even though he died on the cross, he fulfilled his purpose. He had victory by dying. Do you get it? How do you get victory? By what? Dying to yourself. You battle until you die. That's victory. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times when you're overtaken and you need rescue. Get me out of here! Holy Ghost helicopter come. You know. Beam me up, Lord! Get me out of here. And he sends rescue. He sends help, doesn't he? I can't live this way any longer. Rescue me. Why? Because you haven't battled yet. You haven't learned how to battle yet, maybe. Whatever it is, you got to keep getting rescued until you can battle. That's why Jesus said, come and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What are you learning? You're learning how to battle. David said, Lord, you've taught my hands how to war. Now, your fight is with the sword of the Spirit that comes out of your mouth, not out of your mind. Hello? Is everybody okay? Verse 37. You won't win battles in your mind. You'll win battles through your mouth. Hallelujah. Leviacha lameyambro hosia. Man, I heard this Baptist preacher preaching today. It was awesome. He got slam dunked in the Holy Ghost, and you can't stop the man now. Ooh, awesome. I was blessed. He was preaching on tongues today. Oh, it was awesome. I was rooting for him. Yes. 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 And he was telling, man, I'm done with this. He was telling, man. He said, man, I wasn't brought up, but I've been preaching out of the Word of God and never out of the Spirit. I mean, it was awesome. Anyways, verse 37. Would you read it with me? I have pursued my what? Enemies and what? Overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were what? Destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for what? Battle. That's why you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. David kicked butt. That's called warfare. Spiritual warfare. That's why we got to learn how to attack first. Don't wait to be attacked. Attack first. First strike is essential. God also used, now look at, God uses man too. He uses man to battle, doesn't he? Didn't he send Moses? Hello? How about King David? Didn't he fight Goliath? And how did he fight him? First of all, there's Goliath defiling the army of God, defiling Israel, speaking all kinds of stuff. And there goes David bringing cheese and food and bread to his brothers who are in the battle, but there was no battle going on yet. David gets off the donkey, or whatever he was cruising on. I don't think they had Harleys then. And he hears this Philistine defiling. He's got the spirit. He says, what's with this dude? Why isn't anybody fighting him? So what if he's 14 feet tall? And 650 pounds. And he starts walking towards Goliath, and Goliath is defiling him. And David says, man, you can speak all, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words ain't hurting me, you know? You got a big sword, you got this, you got that, you got all that. But I come to you in the name of the Lord, who's going to take your head today. And he picks up stone. Yeah, this one's anointed. Few swings, slams the dude right between the eyes. He falls down. David goes, takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off with his own sword. That's called victory. That isn't rescue. That is victory. But God sent a man to rescue, didn't he? Hello. See, God uses man. Do you understand that? That's why when we ask for help, he always sends us into a place to learn. You know, I was preaching today in the jail, and the Holy Spirit was telling him, tell him. I kept hearing, tell him. All right, tell him. Listen. And I had to tell him, it isn't me telling you these things. It's the Spirit of Christ speaking to you. I can teach you nothing, but the Spirit of Christ can teach you all things. See, it's called the anointing that teaches. As for me as a man, I don't know nothing. Are you listening? It's the Spirit, it's the anointing that teaches us. And without the anointing, we're nothing. It's the anointing that prevents the gates of hell from prevailing against us. It's the anointing of God. It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us now. But the enemy's trying to keep it down. That's how you get the sword of the Spirit. Without the anointing, we're nothing. The anointing teaches us. The anointing tells us all things to come. The anointing guides us to truth. And the Holy Spirit, the anointing, brings everything that the Father has given to Jesus, and Jesus has given to His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to bring to me and you. Everything is delivered by the Spirit. Has everybody got it? That's why King David could go out and kick butt on Goliath, even though he was three times as tall and three times as wide. And not only that, nobody else could probably pick up the sword. Only Goliath could have picked up his sword. Why? Because of the anointing. God used King David to bring judgment to an ungodly nation, Philistine. Does everybody get this? He's still a God of judge. Never forget that. Never lose the fear of the Lord and reverence in who He is. And doesn't the word say, what good is it to be save your life? Hello?
to say you're going to save your life and lose your life, or to gain the whole world and lose your life. But he who loses his life gains it. See, victory is established by dying. Think about it. How many times you call off a rescue instead of battle? There is a time for rescue, but there is a time for battle. Battles are victories. Rescues are not. 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you know, it takes wisdom to call out for rescue when you know you're losing the battle. Amen? That's what prayer chains are for, aren't they? You need to slam the gates of hell. You need a power. You need to bind the powers of darkness. You need more. The Bible says two cause the legions to flight. A threefold cord is hard to break. So sometimes it's going to take more battling, more brothers and sisters to battle. So you may have to get rescued, but you come back attacking with more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Battle! Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And I'm going to close at Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. God is judge. Verse 14. The angel of the Lord, which is of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Man, I'd freak if I got a letter like that from the Lord. Sheesh. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, and an idiot. I thought I'd add it in there. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, say overcome. Is that victory or is that retreat? Victory. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The God is judge. We serve a God of love and a God of judge. It's important to understand this. Now, the carnal mind can't. That's why people just speak whatever they want to speak and do whatever they want to do with no honor or respect. They're still proclaiming that they've come from animals or from a monkey and all kinds of other stuff because they have no understanding. It's amazing how many people I've spoken to that proclaim to be believers and still believe in evolution. It's amazing to me. I cannot tell my kid you came from a monkey. It's incredible. Again, There are many people that want a quote out of the Bible who've never read it. Or they've read it in the natural sense and not the spirit. Without the anointing, we're nothing. God has called us to a higher level, a deeper life, and a deeper walk. We must understand the God of love and the God who judges. Just because it's a new covenant, ministry of the Spirit, washed by the blood, judgment is still there. It may not come that day, but it does come. Because what you sow is what you reap. Amen? Praise God. Father, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, and we thank you, Master. And Lord, again, we just take this time and repent for anything we've done that's offended you and lost the sight of the fear of the Lord and the judgments that you proclaim. Help us to judge ourselves. Help us to know where we stand. And grant us the boldness and increase of anointing that we may battle for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.